We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer together for the last 3 weeks, and picking it up from Matthew's Gospel. So if you've got your Bible, do you want to just turn to it? We're looking at chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and the significance of that is this is a prayer that Jesus, when asked by disciples, and when he's wanting to teach disciples, how do you pray in the context of what it means to be a disciple? He says, this is how you should pray. And I'm intrigued by that very fact, that Jesus recognizes that for those who commit themselves to following him as a disciple, that actually that will change the format of the way you pray. That if you take seriously the call of following Jesus, you will find that you pray differently. Not automatically, but you will train yourself to pray differently. It's kind of like being a disciple. You don't get it, you're just hanging around church. It's like anything, you recognize where are you going in this journey, and you train yourself differently. And if there's one area in our spiritual lives and our lives as disciples that we probably, each of us, if we went around the room and talked about it, each of us would say, actually the area I find most difficult, or I find most difficult to be consistent in, is prayer. I don't doubt for a moment if we went around, there'd be very few people who'd go to God and got that crap. And I just want to say that in one sense, although we can give the impression that prayer is the most natural thing we do, and in one sense it might be, and maybe even it ought to be, in another sense, it's like one of these disciplines that you have to train yourself in. You train yourself in prayer. And what Jesus does is he gives you an outline of how to pray. We spent a week looking at our Father in Heaven, about our understanding our identity. Begins with that. And last week looked at helping a name, wanting the character of God to be seen in our society. The kingdom come all around us, and that God's will might be done. This then, in verse 9, is how you should pray. Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Last week I was talking about this idea of that actually when we pray, we need to have a bigger horizon. And that's why when we start to pray that the kingdom will come, that God's will might be done, that the people around us might know the character of God, that he is a God who loves the world, a God who is for them, not against them. The character of God, a God who self-sacrifices so that a relationship can be given. This is the God we worship. And then Jesus says, then we pray, give us today our daily bread. This is really basic. And it's almost embarrassingly small. Once you start praying on a big scale, you get to this bit, and it's like, oh yeah, but this is really just very, very small. Thinking about it, as I've been preparing for this week, it's like, what do I say except that? Just ask God for what you need. But because you would be disappointed if I only spoke for 3 minutes, I know that. I'm not actually. Because once you realize that Jesus invites you to say, give us today our daily bread, it has some massive implications about where you stand in relation to God. Massive implications. It's the easiest thing to say to you, come to God and ask him for the very basic needs you have. But the moment you think that's a possibility, it has massive implications. The one obvious one is that you're reminded that God cares for you, that your needs are not too small, and that actually, and later on, not too much later, but Jesus will say to his disciples, for those of you who have committed yourself to following in my footpath, if you seek the kingdom, if you seek my values, if you seek what I think is important, if you live for the sake of the kingdom and therefore for the sake of others, I will give you what you need. The moment you recognize that, you recognize that God has promised to provide for you. He is the one who cares for you. And I know that can sound like sort of motherhood and apple pie, but one of the realities of that is that if you actually believe that God is the one from whom your daily bread comes, that means that it gives you a carefree nature with the rest of your life. I've been all over this week, but in one of the places I've been, I was talking to church leaders, about 60 church leaders, and I was with them for quite a long time, so we were able to sort of like sprawl a little bit. I had what I wanted to talk to them about, and they had what they were really concerned about. And occasionally, they intertwined. Other times, I asked them, what are you really bothered about? And one of the really interesting things that happened was that over an hour and a half, they talked openly, very publicly, about their feeling that they were being judged and their expectations of so many people on them. People in their own congregations and people in their denominations. And some of them began to talk about the feeling that what would happen if we didn't do what our bosses wanted us to do. They started to talk about how their fear that they wouldn't be provided for. The fear that they would lose position. The fear that they wouldn't be preferred, they wouldn't get any further in their career. Their fear that somehow they would lose face. One of the things that had happened was that they'd forgotten, and you know, I can say it shorthand, it took much longer to talk about it, but they'd forgotten from whom their provision actually comes. See, once you think that actually what you have comes only through your hard work or only through the gift of other people, once you believe that, you are actually trapped, either by your own ability or by the goodwill of other people. But once you start to sense, actually, what I have and what I receive comes from the gracious hand of God who cares for me, then actually, it liberates me. You're not trapped. You're not trapped. There's a sense that actually, God is the one who provides for you. There's this sense that, and I just want to say this really straight to some of you, that I think some of you feel sometimes you get trapped. You get trapped in jobs, you get trapped in situations, because you think, I can't leave, and I can't not do everything that's expected. I can't not be the person they think I ought to be, because if I stopped, then where would my provision come from? And the radical nature of the Lord's Prayer says, well, your provision would come from where it came from in the first place. Now, this doesn't mean to say we all sit on the sofa and give up working and just be lazy and we don't think about the future, unfortunately. It doesn't mean that. Of course it doesn't, and you know it doesn't. But what it means is that you work and you live in such a way that actually you are designed to live in a careless way. For your provision comes from your Father. Now, I've got to say, there's a moment where this just becomes a crunch point. Use those words that you've heard me use so many times. Because in the real world, it's a crunch point of, is the prayer that you're taught to pray, give us our daily bread, a kind of safety net prayer? Once I've done everything, once I've worked it out, once I've sorted myself out, once I'm in control, then, well, then God, you can do your little bit. Or is this your first prayer? God, give me what I need today. And be gives it to you through all sorts of ways. From where does your provision come from? This idea of bread scattered throughout Scripture. It begins when the people of God are walking from Egypt, where they've been oppressed, to the promised land. And they find themselves for 40 years in wilderness. And the way God provides in wilderness days is that every day manna comes. Daily bread. Little, it explains what it is, but little miraculous provision day by day in wilderness days. In Egypt, they were provided for by their taskmaster. In the promised land, it will be milk and honey. You won't need to worry. But in wilderness days is the days when you pray, give me daily bread. The interesting thing is, in the whole story of the provision in wilderness days, God said to his people, don't try and store enough for tomorrow. It'll go off. Just pick what you need for today. Because tomorrow, I'll do it again. I'll provide again. Am I the only person in the room who's seen God's provision that I've seen and says, wow, that's amazing, God. But deep down thought, phew, that was lucky. Which of course is completely the wrong. But am I the only person who's ever thought like that? And Jesus reminds the people of God that actually today's enough for you to worry about. You don't need to worry about it. He says that explicitly. But today, he's promised to give you what you need. And tomorrow's another day. And it's not that tomorrow, who knows what will happen. The implication is because tomorrow, your Father will provide again. Tomorrow, the sun will rise. You will wake up. It's another day of radical provision, of saying today's needs may be different actually, Lord, but today I trust you for today. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't know what next month will bring, or a year down the line. I don't know where we will be or what we will need, but today, Lord, I trust you, because today is all you ask me to walk with. For people in wilderness days. It's interesting that when Jesus is ministering, one of the miracles he does is in the wilderness, where he seats 5,000 men, whose children and adults and women, and he feeds them from 12 loaves and 2 fish. And amongst loads of stuff that's amazing about that day, one of the amazing things is at the end there are 12 basketfuls left over of bread, like every good church lunch. And it's like, I think, you know, however you read what's going on with that miracle, and however you look at the miracles that Jesus does, one of the things that strikes me over and again is that Jesus is extravagant. He goes over. Jesus, you don't need to produce so much that there's 12 basketfuls left over. That's just extravagant. Just give us enough that we might not be absolutely starving. And Jesus goes, but that's not the way the kingdom is. It's not subsistence living. And in the Gospels, the final reference to bread I want to remind you of is in a supper context, where Jesus takes the bread and identifies himself with it and says, this broken body, this broken bread, rather, it's my broken body for you. Take it and eat. And his brokenness heals our brokenness. God, will you give us our bread today in the wilderness? The God of extravagance, the God of brokenness, will you feed me today? And just a reminder that it's an us prayer, not just a my prayer. To pray this with we ears, not I ears. Will you feed us, Lord? This is us, not just me. And if you receive, then what do you do with what God has given you? Well, the first and obvious thing is, if you believe that God has provided for you, then you are called to be generous with what you have. Those of you who've been around, you'll have heard me say it before, that in our world, we live in a world where the underlying story is there is not enough. There's not enough. Therefore, you've got to hold on to what you've got, you've got to gather it, you've got to put it in safe places, and you've got to guard it because there's not enough. We live in a world where the story is of scarcity. And the Bible introduces you to a different world. It's one of these clashing culture moments where the Bible says, this is not a world of scarcity, this is a world where God has actually provided abundance. So if you have, then be generous with what you have. If you live the world story, then you get what you can and you hold on to it and you guard it and you keep it. But the biblical story is a different story. If you have it, you're generous. Why? Because the world story is, if you give it away today, what will happen tomorrow? The prayer says, well, tomorrow you just pray the prayer again. Give us today what we need. So if you've received, then be generous. If you've received, then live with gratitude. If you have received, then live with gratitude. Be thankful for what God has given you. For the food that you have, for the money you have, for the things you're able to buy. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God that I don't think there's anybody in the room particularly who will go home at lunchtime thinking, I'm not sure we've got anything to eat for the rest of the day. And it can sound a bit thin, really. But actually, we go home and we have bread in our bread bin. Because it's Sunday and shopping's done on Saturday, our fridge is full. And that's not always the case for everybody. But how do I deal with my plenty? It's not that we feel guilty about it, but actually full of gratitude. But why are we as we are? And lastly, to ask ourselves, how is our plenty good news for other people? How is our plenty good news for other people? How do we live for the sake of others? Jesus encourages disciples to pray, give us today our daily bread. And at that moment, Jesus says, who do you think actually is running the show? Where do you think all this actually comes from? Your cleverness, your diligence, the goodwill of other people. Where do you think it actually comes from? Who's running the show here? Jesus calls disciples to be radical people who go, we have staked everything on an alternative story. Not both and. You can't have both and. I think that's what happens when the Lord's Prayer becomes acidic prayer. Do you know what I mean by that? It's sort of like a acidic religion. But actually the story doesn't change. The story changes radically for people who want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Who radically say, I don't get all this, I'm not brilliant at it, and I actually fail at so much of this stuff. I'm kind of like living in first disciple days. Sometimes doubting. Sometimes really going ahead, sometimes saying things that are stupid, sometimes falling back, but actually recognizing this is the story I've staked my life on. This is the radical story. So Lord, today, please, give us the daily bread, the fundamental stuff that we need. For some of you, it may well be just, but this, nobody else in this room knows, but I'm really frightened, because I've not got enough to do what I need to meet my obligations. I'm really frightened. And I don't want to say, because if I say, then it'll look like I'm asking. And I don't want to ask other people, but I'm frightened. Today, God, give me my daily bread. Brothers of you, it would be not material stuff, but it's other really basic stuff about life. God, today, this is what I need in order that I might live as a disciple of yours. And the fact that Jesus chose bread to illustrate this with, I think simply suggests this. It's basic. There's nothing that you genuinely come and say, God, I need this in order to live as a disciple of yours. I don't need to tell you that this is a mile away from, oh Lord, will you give me a Mercedes-Benz? It's not that prayer. Just, oh God, will you give me the basic today? And even in the act of asking, I recognize that I'm yours. And even in the act of asking, I recognize that you have made the first promise. And with this, I'll finish. If this were the beginning and end of the Lord's Prayer, this would simply be you coming to a God and trying to persuade him to give you. But this is not where the prayer began. The prayer began with you being invited to pray to God as your Father. An act that took place on your behalf, not one that you made happen. An invitation for you to see God differently and for you to be in a different relationship with him that he took first. You, therefore, when you come and say, God, will you give? And not try to bend God's arm. As though somehow God needs persuading of your need. Jesus will be really clear about this later in Matthew's Gospel. Your Father knows what you need already. He took the first move towards us. And he invites us to come in response. Not as people who need to persuade God. Not as people who need to sort of twist his arm. Not as people who need to use many words to come and get what we need. But people who are invited to come and go back into the relationship with God as Father and as his children. Not childish, but dependent. Recognizing what he has made his promise that you can come. For you that have been walking a long time, regain the radical nature of this promise. Regain it. Otherwise you'll end up thinking that you're living for God. Whereas hear the prayer of the disciples who come and receive. Let's just take a moment to pray. And then I'm going to ask you just if you want to reflect for a minute too, if you've got time. Just pray for a moment. And then I'll ask you that sort of edge on question, what are you thinking? And we'll see. Lord, we come and we remind ourselves of the prayer you taught us to pray. Lord, I've led some reflections the best I can. But Lord, your spirit does this so much better than anybody else. So will you please take the word and let it become like an explosive in our hearts and our minds that affects everything, that begins to address some of our deepest fears and concerns. Lord, help us not to keep you at arm's length, but to recognize your engagement in the whole of our life. Lord, by your Spirit, will you please come and take your word and the bigger story that lies around this text and bring it to life for us, we pray. We come as would-be disciples. We need to keep on sort of nailing our foot to that fact, because we so easily drift off. But Lord, we come as would-be disciples, wanting to fall in your kingdom and for your kingdom's sake. Come, we pray. In the name of Jesus.